Good morning. Today, our scripture is Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judea. It will not be the covenant I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors to say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive them, forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. God bless the reading.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning we gather together to celebrate the sacrament of baptism. Even though this is my first time meeting Haven, I've actually known Haven her entire life. I worked out with her mom, Kim, at the gym throughout her pregnancy. Her aunt, Nen, who I know as Coach Jen, has been my CrossFit coach these last 3 years. I'm still sore from the 175 squats she made me do on Friday. But I was glad to do them, because we did them as part of a workout to honor Haven's grandmother, Barbara. It feels good to me that on my last day here at Glenshaw Valley, this would be the day that we would welcome little Haven into the church. Because in baptism, we get to participate in the sacrament of God writing God's covenant on our hearts. And we get to watch how that covenant plays out across the span of our lives. Our scripture reading for this morning is from the prophet Jeremiah. Now, just for some context, Jeremiah is prophesying to a people who are having a rough go of it at the moment. He's prophesying to the Israelites after the destruction of their temple in 70 CE. Now, the destruction of the temple was a huge turning point in Jewish history, because if you are Jewish, you believe that God dwells in the temple. And if your temple is destroyed, you think God has abandoned you. Jeremiah is also prophesying to a people who have been banished to Babylon. At this point, the Israelites are living in exile, unsure of their status before their God, which is an unbearable position for a people who are used to enjoying a special relationship with God. The reasons the Israelites enjoyed a special relationship with God is because of this thing called a covenant. A covenant is basically a special promise between God and God's people. In the Old Testament, God made lots of covenants, and they usually went something like this. God promised to the Israelites, "I will be your God. I will protect you. I will nurture you. I will keep harm away from you if you, in turn, promise to be my people," which basically means you have to follow my laws and you can't worship other gods. We call this a bilateral agreement. And what I mean by that is the behavior of one party, God, is dependent upon the behavior of the other party, the Israelites. Now, the problem is the Israelites don't do a great job of keeping up their end of the bargain. They're not just bad at following God's law. I would argue that they kind of suck at it. Jeremiah is given the unenviable task of preaching to a people who know they screwed up and who now have to live with the consequences of an angry God. We might expect that Jeremiah would stand up in front of the Israelites and preach this word of condemnation to a disobedient people. But instead, Jeremiah preaches this word of hope. See, Jeremiah predicts that God is going to initiate a new covenant, and this new covenant is going to be a unilateral agreement, where the behavior of God is not dependent upon the behavior of the Israelites. This new covenant will be put in the people's minds and written on their hearts, which, to skip a little bit ahead in the story, we Christians believe happened when God became man and God dwelled among us in the person of Jesus. We believe that in Jesus, God grants us help from within the human race to live as God's covenantal people. Because this new covenant comes in Jesus, it isn't constrained by human knowledge or will or behavior. Jeremiah's prophecy is unnecessarily good news for the Israelites. It asserts that God will be roused, God will act, God will change God's mind. Newness is coming, and we can have hope in this new thing God is about to do. And this new thing, according to Jeremiah, is this: "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Friends, when we gather together to celebrate the sacrament of baptism, we reenact Jeremiah's prophecy. Through the waters of baptism, we affirm that God claims us and seals us to show that we belong to God. We also affirm that in baptism, God frees us from the powers of sin and death, uniting us with Christ in his death and resurrection. Baptism signifies that our old life is gone, and our new life as children of God has begun. Through the waters of baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we are marked as God's own. In baptism, like Jeremiah prophesied, God promises to remember our sin no more. Nothing that we have done in the past or nothing we will do in the future can separate us from the love of God. But the real miracle of baptism is that these promises are not just for the baby being baptized this morning. These promises are for all of us. Now, I know we have folks this morning who are gathering from a variety of Christian traditions, so I thought it might be helpful to explain why we Presbyterians tend to baptize folks as infants. No one believes that an infant is actually capable of any serious sin, and infants can't even talk, so how can they really ask to be baptized, and does that mean they had any choice in the matter at all? Now, in the Reformed tradition, which is where we Presbyterians tend to hang out, we believe that baptism is a sign and a seal of God's grace. What we mean by that is we mean that God's grace is not dependent on our behavior. It is this free gift of God for God's people. We tend to baptize folks as infants because we want them to know that they are included in God's covenant of grace from the time that they were little babies, before they could speak, before they even really knew what was going on, until the moment they draw their last breath. I will say, though, folks who ask me why we baptize people as babies have a point. Babies have no idea what's happening in their baptism. That's why baptisms are always done in the context of a worship service. Because babies need a community of faith to teach them what it means to live out their baptismal vows. This is why part of the baptismal liturgy requires the congregation to answer questions on the baby's behalf. Parents agree to raise their child in the Christian faith to the best of their ability, and the congregation promises to fill in the gap between where the parents' knowledge ends and their experience begins. Friends, no matter where we find ourselves in our journeys of faith this morning, all of us are invited to respond to the call of our baptisms in our daily lives. For some of us, that is going to mean raising children in the ways of Jesus, in the hopes that one day they will grow up and take ownership of their own faith. For others of us, it means following God's call into the unknown, into new jobs, new communities, new contexts. For others of us, following God's call means remaining faithful to the places, spaces, and people that God has entrusted to our care, knowing that wherever we go, whatever we do, Jesus loves us. He always has, and he always will. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.